Let's just lift our hands toward heaven together without the need of a song. I know it's Wednesday night. Let's just take a moment to worship Him and give Him praise. Can you do that? Lord, we thank You. Lord, we worship You. We magnify, Lord, Your great name. There is nobody, Lord, like You. Not in heaven, not in earth. You are God and God alone. We worship You, Lord, just because of who You are. You don't have to do anything special, God. You're just God. So we worship You. We magnify You, Lord. We lift up Your name. You are worthy of praise. Somebody said, in Jesus' name, amen. Turn to somebody near you. Give them a high five. Tell them God's got everything you need. Our classes are going downstairs. Tell them God's got it. It's going to be all right. You don't have to be afraid, worried. God has it under control. Somebody who believes that said amen. I want to invite you to stand, turn with me to the book of Genesis. And we're going to continue where we left off last week. And I guess it's a little bit inspired by the Christmas season. We talk about getting gifts. And, you know, I think, I don't know about you, but I like to, there's two things I look for when I give a gift. I want it to be something somebody needs, or they want, or that it's going to be a good surprise. I mean, we've all gotten surprises at Christmas that were not good surprises, right? Have you ever gotten a gift? You're like, oh, thank you, yeah. You know, that kind of gift that inspires that. You know. Then you have the gift that goes, oh, thank you. You know, so it's one of those. Can I tell you that what God has given is the best thing that you'll ever receive? I know we say that, and I know that sounds a little trite, and I don't mean it just as a thing to say. I think sometimes we use the kind of phraseology a little bit. Well, He's the best thing that ever happened to me, and we sing songs about it. Although that's true, but sometimes in the saying of that, we forget the absolute truth that Jesus is indeed everything we need. And He has all the answers. That He is the perfect gift to your life. Too often, we don't allow Him to be what He wants to be. So I want to talk, continue on where we were last week, on letting that gift, letting God's provision come into your life. Because it's one thing to say He's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. It's another thing for Him to put one of those cows in your backyard. And what we want is one of those cows in our backyard. Amen? How many like to have a cow in your backyard? Exactly. I'm not talking about one you can butcher or get milk from on a daily basis, but God's provision for your life. So we're going to look at a portion of Scripture we read last week, Genesis chapter 22, verse number 19. Verse 13. Genesis 22 and 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God will do it. He will see to it. Somebody said amen. Set your Bibles down if you would. Let's just ask the Lord to have His way. Open up our hearts to receive from Him. Would you do that with me? Lord, we thank You for Your house, for Your word. Lord, I pray that You help me to bring forth Your word, Lord, in the way that You've given it to me. Help us, Lord, to realize that You have more for us and You want to do more in us than we've ever realized. That You have greater provision, Lord, than we've ever discovered. Help us, Lord, to realize what You have for us. Lord, to let You work in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. Turn to somebody near you, give them a high five. Tell them I'm so glad you're sitting near me or around me. I'm glad you're here. When you've done that, you may be seated. Thank you for standing. So last week, we started looking at a couple of the phrases. The word Jehovah, Yahweh is probably how you really should pronounce it, but we'll say Jehovah. It's got a nice ring. We're used to that. I am that I am, the self-existent one, the one that just is. From eternity past through eternity future, he just is God. I am that I am. We spent some time last week talking about what a revelation that is. How other gods were so temporary, limited in time and space. But when God reveals himself, what he's saying is, I am not like the other gods. I am holy. Now, we think of the word holy as meaning above. The word holy literally means set apart. So if the other gods are limited in time and space, when God says, I'm holy, what he's saying is, I'm not limited. I'm apart from them. Yes, he's higher than them in some ways. Many of them were, according to their adherents, very immoral in the way they acted. And of course, God is moral. But there were gods that were moral. There were gods in the secular world, in the pagan world, that were moral. They demanded morality. And there were some that demanded an incredible amount of morality. It wasn't merely about his morality. It was about the fact that he is not like them. So when he says, I am that I am, self-existent, from eternity past to eternity future, he's making a statement about how he is different from everything else. Now, we didn't really cover that part last week. I saved that for this week. I just want you to understand, when he reveals this to them, it is making a statement about who he is. But then he goes on to say, when it describes him, it says this, he is Jehovah Jireh. Now that word, as we mentioned last week, comes from the common verb ra'ah, which means to see. So one could say it this way, the I am will see to it. And if you look at these words here, in English, it gives reference to that, this last phrase in verse 14. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Have you ever looked at it and said, what is this seen? Wouldn't it say, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided? The word provide here literally means to see to it. He will see to it. And this is what he is trying to reveal to them. I am the one that can see to it. I can see it transpire. I will see it take place. He is the God that sees it before it actually happens. But because he can see it, he calls it into being and it takes place. Now, if he can see it before it happens and he can call it into place and call it into being, then there is absolutely nothing too hard for a God like that. We all agree with that. Now we turn our attention to Abraham, who is called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and he's called to have faith in God. God spoke to him in the midst of a pagan people. God speaks to Abraham, says, follow me, leave your family, leave your kinfolk, leave everything behind, follow me. I will make you great. I will make your name great. I will make out of you a great nation. You're going to have more descendants than the stars in the sky. But just follow me out of faith. Trust me. Walk with me. And I will do these things. And so Abram starts his journey. But we noted last week that his journey was imperfect. God said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And he starts off and his father says, I like where you're going, son. I want to go with you. And his nephew Lot said, Uncle Abram, I really trust you. I want to go with you. He starts off with a good sized family and it grows on their journey. But in that process, his father dies. He and Lot get into an argument and Lot leaves. His family's shrinking, not growing. And this is the kind of thing that begins to test his faith. He arrives in the land. There's a famine. It's not everything he hoped for. He was looking for a lush paradise. He shows up when it's dusty and dry. There's going to be moments like that. These are the moments that test faith. Is he truly the father of the faithful? Or is he just in it as long as things are good? That's the question we all have to face. Will I be faithful when things are dusty and dry? Or am I only serving God as long as my bank account is got enough money to make it through the month? All four of the tires on my car have air in them. I've got gas in the tank. Do I trust God even when it looks like things are falling apart? That's the question. And this is the thing that Abram has faced over and over again in his life. And we noted all the times that when he came to these moments where it was not fulfilled like he wanted. Has anybody ever prayed for something and God gives an answer, but it's not the answer you wanted? Have you ever prayed and God said, no? God answered, but he said, no. How many are okay with God saying no? Yeah, we say we are, but let's be honest. In the moment when it's something we really, really want and we really thought was God's will, and God says, no. It's in those moments we go, well, God, we sound like little children, right? Your kids ever do this? You're all downstairs, so we can do this. If your kids ever do this when you're in the grocery store or somewhere else in at Walmart, and they say, oh, I want this. And you go, no. And they go, why? You got that whiny why. Anybody have kids that ever had a whiny why kind of sound? You don't have to raise your hands. It's okay. But thank you for being brave enough to do so. I think we all have been there. Sometimes I think we sound like that to God. God, I really want that. And God says, no, it's not good for you. No. Why? It's what I wanted. He says, it's not what I wanted. It's in those moments that our faith, our determination to walk with him is tested. And see, what happens was, and Abraham comes to these moments over and over again, he demonstrates a modicum of faith. He walks with God out of Ur, but he comes to the land of promise, and there's a famine. God says, you've made it here. And he builds an altar. He signified, I agree with God. I've made it to the land that God had promised me. But there's a famine. The kids are thirsty and hungry. The animals are crying for water. So instead of praying to God, God, break this famine, he packs up his family and moves to Egypt. That wasn't the land of promise. See, he demonstrated faith to a point, but he had never allowed God's provision to get out of the phase of promise to the place of reality in his life. Because every time he came up to it, he'd rely on his gut instinct. Right? Anybody ever go with your guts? Be careful with that. The world in a romantic fashion says it this way, follow your heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? This is what Abram did. His heart said, go to Egypt and wait out the famine. It's a disaster. It's where they pick up Hagar. Which leads us to one of his other moments of failure. When the promise of a child is long in waiting, long in coming, what does he do? His wife says, well, let's do what the people around us do. Let's do what the heathen and the pagan are doing. You can have Hagar for a night. And if there's a child born, we'll count it as my child. That's how it was supposed to work. Come on. It's not going to work that way. And it didn't. Hagar begins to look down on Sarah. Now they got family problems. Why? Because they got impatient. Because when they came to the moment that their faith is being tested, we're getting too old, it's not going to take place, it's not going to happen, they back away from the promise, and they never see the provision come to pass in their life. Or they do, but not in that moment. It's going to be several years. So over and over again, Abram, when he has come to that moment where it feels like this is it, last moment, last hope, last chance, make or break it, this is it, it's all about to end. He follows some other plan other than listening to God. Now, if we're not careful, and I know we would say, well, you know, if I was Abraham, that wouldn't have happened. Of course it would have. We're all human. There's not a one of us in here that cannot say, I came to the moment of my testing and I messed up. We've all messed up. Amen? Just so we all feel comfortable, how many of you want to say, yeah, I've messed up. I've been to that moment and I messed up. I did the wrong thing. I got impatient. I didn't pray. I didn't ask God. I didn't seek wise counsel. I just did what I felt in the moment. I relied on my gut instinct, my heart. And it was a disaster. Anybody had disaster in life because you made a bad decision? Of course we have. We're human. There's not a one of us that have not been in that place. Our system is struggling, and so I have no clock. And because this is one of those studies where I can talk for 2 hours, I'm going to pull up my phone so I have a clock going. I'm not, you know, playing Donkey Kong or anything. I'm actually watching my clock. I'm not saying anybody in here would do that, but just, you know, a thought. Anyway, so after a process of time, Abram has been through all of these moments, the famine, Hagar, other situations. He's come to the moment when God says you got to put Ishmael out of the camp with Hagar. Don't worry, I'm going to take care of him. You got to trust me. Put him out of the camp. So it's the first time, as near as I can think about it, that Abram has really begun to follow God. And this had to be difficult. He loved Ishmael. Ishmael's his son. And there's going to be promises that are given to Ishmael. Because Ishmael is a son of Abraham, there are promises that become his. You understand that? So he's blessed because of who his father is. There's a separate sermon and lesson in that. But God blesses him. He trusts God. Okay, it's hard. 14-year-old boy with his mother, I'm going to put them out in the desert. It's a matter of trust. It seemed harsh to us, but God said, I need to know that your faith is in me, not in you. Because let's be honest, sometimes we put our faith in what we have. Right? I mean, sometimes we think God's miraculous power is only as great as the size of our bank account. And maybe just a little bit more. And God says, I can do so much more if you're willing to trust me. I have a provision. I can see to it in ways that you can't. That's why he said, my ways are higher than your ways. He sees what we cannot begin to see. But too often, we put God on our level and say, well, God can only see what I can see. And all I can see is right here, is as far as I can trust God. No, shouldn't be that way. So God said, I need to know, Abraham, I want it to come to pass in your life that you trust me more than what you can control. Oh, that's hard. That's tough. So God says, put Ishmael out of the camp. Old Abram would have found a way to have two camps. This time he does what God said. Okay, you got to go. God's going to take care of you. And God sends an angel. He appears to them. He takes care of them. Then God says, and this is the heart of it. God says, all right, now I want you to take your son, your only son. Don't miss those words. Meaning the only son by faith. You've got Ishmael. Yes, I'm going to bless him. But he's not the son by faith. He's the son by you doing what you wanted to do. There's only one that came by faith. There's only one that came by my promise. One came by you acting out. One came by my promise. So take your son, your only son, Isaac. And you're going to take him to a mountain. I'm going to show you. When you get there, you're going to offer him as a burnt offering. And we talked about what that means last week. It has to be burnt to ashes. And to his credit, Abram says, let's go. And we looked at some key lines in that moment when he rose up early in the morning. They started off immediately. That was key. He did not wait. He did not hesitate. He did not see if God was going to change his mind. He started off immediately. When they get to the place 3 days later, he tells the two young men that came with him, stay here. The lad and I will go yonder and worship. Well, that's pretty key because he could have said, I'm going to go yonder and it's going to be the hardest thing I've ever done. Pity me. Pray for me. Help me. He doesn't say that. He says, the lad and I go yonder to worship. It's a statement of faith, but now it's got to be acted upon. But then he says something else that is remarkable. He says, and we will come back to you. We talked about this last week. We will come back to you. Plural, we will come back. He believed that when he came back down off that mountain, Isaac would be with him. On the way up the mountain, Isaac says, look, we've got the fire, we've got the wood, you've got the knife in your hand. Where is the lamb? And then Abraham says this, and it's incredible. It is prophecy. It is one of the prophecies concerning Messiah to come. My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. Now, we know that he is speaking prophetically. He is speaking about what's about to take place. He's also speaking in the future. When John, the baptizer, is going to see Jesus, say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And in much the same area, right there, is where that's going to take place. It is prophetic. It is messianic. It's amazing. Now, when they get there, he builds the altar. He puts the wood in order. He binds Isaac. He says, come here, son. I want to tie your hands. To his credit, Isaac says, okay. I didn't know this was part of the ritual, but sure, okay. Whatever. And he lays him on the altar, lifts up the knife, and God stops him. And that's where we stopped last week. So what we see taking place is Abram following the voice of God even into the middle of the most difficult thing in his life. What made the difference? Why is it that there's a ram caught in the thicket that can be used for the sacrifice? And he and Isaac are going to come walking back down the mountain at the end of this thing. Why is it that God would say, offer your son? And then he's going to say something that's really unique. He says, now I know. God said, God knows everything. He knows everything from beginning to the end. So one would say in a rational sense or a rational argument that God had to have known before he ever spoke to Abraham when he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, and you're going to go to Mount Moriah, and that he would have known it's going to take place. And so if he knew it was going to take place, then he really didn't have to do it at all, right? No. You see, it was not about Abraham, or not about God really knowing. It was about Abraham putting into action his faith. Because faith is not truly faith until you have put it into action. In other words, if the provision is going to be placed into your life, it's not enough to give mental agreement. Yep, that's a good idea. It's not enough to say that's a right thing. It's not enough to say it's a good thing. You actually have to do something with it. Because otherwise, it's not faith. Before then, it's just a good agreement. Well, I believe, but it's not truly belief. It's not truly faith until you have put it into action. I want to show you the statements he says. We cover them a little bit. We cover them from a slightly different viewpoint. But Abraham makes these statements as he goes on his way. We saw that he got up early. As he heads out, saddles the donkey, gets everything ready. He gathers everything needed. Now, we know he's going to make this great statement. The Lord will provide himself a lamb. God will provide for himself a lamb. He could have said to himself, this is hard, this is difficult, I don't get this, so God's just going to have to do it all, I'm just going to go along for the ride. I want you to notice what he does. He saddles the donkeys, he does not expect God to do it. He gathers the wood, he doesn't expect God to have it stacked up waiting for him on top of the mountain. Right? He gets everything else needed. He gathers everything, and then says, okay, son, it's time to go. In other words, he had everything that was going to be needed. The impossibility was the resurrection of his son. That is something Abraham could not do. In other words, he did what he could do. Now, I'm not preaching that faith is, or faith comes by works, but faith is demonstrated by our works. In other words, you don't do your works so you get faith, but because you have faith, it propels you into a certain action. Notice. Abraham believed God. So what does he do? He says, all right, I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how God's going to do this. But God said, go make a sacrifice. So I'm going to follow the word of God. I will do as God has asked, even though it looks to be absolutely impossible to the natural eye. But I trust God more than I trust what I can see. This is a radical difference from early Abraham. Because when he gets to the land of promise, what does he see? Famine. Where does he go? Egypt. See, this Abraham would have said, I don't trust what I see. I trust what God has said. God said this is the land of promise. God said this is the place where he's going to bless me. God said this is the place where we're going to become a mighty nation. Therefore, I'm not leaving for anything. This is the land God gave me. That's what this Abraham would have said. But the Abraham who gets there 25 years earlier says, well, we got a famine going on, folks. We got to go wait it out somewhere. There's a difference in how he approaches his faith in God. See, as long as things were good, he could walk with God. But when the time got difficult, he steps back. Here we see a different Abraham, a difference in his approach. It's seen in not only what he does, it's what he says to the young men, the lad and I go yonder to worship, but we will come back to you. We will come back. It's going to be plural. I'm not going by myself. I'm not coming back by myself. Excuse me, we're going together. We will come back together. He says, I know if I tell you what's going to take place, you'll try to stop me. If I tell you what's about to happen, you'll not believe me. If I try to tell you that I'm going to go offer Isaac as a burnt offering, you're going to think I've lost my mind. But I know that when we're done, the boy's coming back with me. Why? How can he say that? Because God made a promise that I'm going to give you a son by faith, and through that promised child, you're going to become a mighty nation. So I don't care what's going on right now. God made a promise. And because God made a promise, he will keep his promise. Because I found out I tried to do it my way, it doesn't work. But if I do it God's way, it'll work. This is kind of, listen, when we talk about this, sometimes we'll preach this. After James is killed by the sword, and Herod realizes that it makes the Jews happy, he says, all right, well, if that works, then I'm going to arrest Peter. And after the days of the Sabbath, then I'm going to have Peter executed. And so he arrests Peter and he puts him in jail. And Peter goes to sleep. How, Peter, are you sleeping? In the morning, they're going to wake you up, march you out into the arena, and take your head from your shoulders. How can you sleep? You should spend every waking moment in prayer, begging and pleading for your life. Right? How many, come on, let's be honest. Let's be human in here. How many would go to sleep and get a good night's rest so you could face your execution in the morning fully awake? Or how many would spend the night praying and pleading with God? God, please don't let this break. God, I got things to do. God, I had all kinds of plans. God, I just knew you had something bigger for me than this. Which way would you go with it? How many would be tempted to go the second way? Yeah, I'd probably be praying all night long, weeping and crying. Let's just be honest. Yeah, if we're not here, hands not up, I don't know. Hey, so I think I might would be. I got to be honest. But what made the difference? Well, if you go back a few chapters, in fact, back into a previous book, when they're just about to the moment when the Lord's going to ascend into the clouds, he's talking to them about what they're going to do. And he demonstrates to Peter that the day is going to come when you're going to be old and they're going to bind you and they're going to lead you from place to place. When they arrested me, he's like, I'm not old yet. Jesus said, I'm going to be old and they're going to bind me and lead me from place to place. I'm nowhere near that yet. You can say what you want to say, Herod. You can plan what you want, but that's what Jesus said. I trust Jesus more than I trust you, so it's not going to happen. I got things I'm going to be doing, so I may as well get a good night's rest because somehow in the morning I'm going to be out of here, and I'm going to need to be awake for the things I got to do. So I'm not, wow, it's the same kind of faith that said, you know what? I put my trust in him more than all the things around me. I see what God can do better than the things that man can do. This is faith when it begins to be put into action. Too often, it's easy to slip back into that idea of, well, this is what they said. This is what they're going to do. This is this thing, and this is that thing, and I don't see. No, God's got a bigger plan in mind. This is why the writer of Hebrews would say it this way. Now, faith, and I'm sure you know this, Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is what? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I haven't seen it yet, but I believe it. I feel like I got a word from God. Too often, or let me put it this way, it's easy sometimes to pray and feel like we have a word from God and things don't seem to be working out toward the way God said. Now, number one, you better make sure it was God that said it and not just your hope-sos saying it, right? Sometimes we listen to our hope-sos more than we listen to God, right? I don't want to get too far off track because that's a whole separate lesson. But when you hear from God, you need to make sure it's God. If we're not careful, our flesh will tell us what we want to hear and not the things God is saying. We've got to make sure that we hear from God. That's number one. Everybody said amen. God will never contradict his word. Right? That's number one. There have been people getting far off track. There have been people that have in past, none that I know of right now, but have gotten far off track by believing that God spoke to them something that was contradictory to the word of God. I'm going to tell you right now, God does not violate his word. In fact, the scripture says, thy word hast thou magnified above all thy name. Right? And that's the word that teaches us about the name. But his word is inviolate. If God says in the word of God, this and this should not happen, do not do this, trust me. The voice in your head that you think is God saying, oh, it's okay for you. It's not okay for you. Amen? I could think of 1,001 different situations that we could talk about. I don't want to go, it's not about the details of that. But generally, you know. So, you know, what if it's not covered in the Word of God? Okay, that's when you pray. It hasn't happened. Keep talking to God about it. Because if God said it, it'll come to pass. Well, what happens if I die and it didn't come to pass? It wasn't God that said it. Simply put. Why? Because God never lies. Everybody said amen. So, Abraham says, I am going to do as God says. I will give everything I have to God. I will hold nothing back because then I know he will reveal himself as the provider of everything I cannot control. Because too often, Abraham has tried to control it. Hear me. Sometimes we want control over our past hurts and frustrations and failures and experiences. We want to try and control them in our own way, either by not thinking of them or talking to them or giving them to God, or by allowing them to affect how we deal with other people. And we come, I've had people tell me this, and nobody in here, by the way, but I've had people in the past tell me, well, you know, Pastor, I don't know if I can trust you because other ministers have let me down. Well, then I don't know if I can trust you. Because what you're saying is, I'm going to let my past control me. Well, you're either going to let your past control you, or you're going to let God control you. Which is it? And sometimes we have to take our past, whether it's mistakes we've made or things that have happened, and we have to trust, we have to put it on the altar and say, oh, you know, God, I don't know how to deal with this, because if I just spend my time thinking on this, it's going to make me, it's going to lead me into wrong decisions and make me feel wrong feelings. And so I can't have these things in my life, God. So I'm putting them on the altar. I'm going to trust you with all of my past, whether it was my fault or somebody else's fault, because I have to move forward. And that's hard sometimes. Because it's easy. We can use things that have happened in our past to justify actions we undertake now. Right? We can look at examples or things that happened to us and go, well, you know, because of that, I'm just not going to. And it may not be right. If it's something that's not right, we have to go back and say, wait a minute. What I'm doing is like what Abraham did in the beginning. I'm trying to control what I can see instead of trusting God with the things that I cannot see. So I have to put it all on the altar and trust him. And that's hard sometimes. It's difficult sometimes. It makes us vulnerable. But think about it this way. Abraham, when he came to the land of promise and there's a famine, becomes vulnerable. But instead of trusting God, he shrinks back from his vulnerability and he runs off to Egypt. But it's a disaster. And every time he comes to this place where he's vulnerable and he runs away from it, it's a disaster. And we can take our past. Somebody did you wrong? Okay, somebody did you wrong. Forgive them, put it on the altar, and go on. Why? That's the godly thing to do. What if I don't? What you're doing then is you're running from your vulnerability, and I promise you, just like with Abraham, it will always lead to disaster or frustration or a bitterness in your life that you cannot get past. Let's talk about our will. Sometimes we want things. I want to do this. I want to do that. And God's saying, no, I don't think so. We're frustrated. Why won't God let me do this? Because it's not what's good for you. God has a different plan for you. Peter, we know Peter as a man of God who's going to be used tremendously. Peter's going to preach on the day of Pentecost, that message that's going to ring through all eternity. Men and brethren, what shall we do? We're sinners. You're right. We helped put Jesus on the cross. And it's Peter who's going to say, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That message that rings through all eternity, it's there, it's still applicable today. It's the Word of God. But you realize Peter had a plan for his life that did not include preaching on Pentecost? Every time there's a lull, every time there's a moment where things aren't going well, Peter goes back to his fishing boats. Jesus calls Peter. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Okay? And then Jesus is driven by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days, fasting and praying. Where's Peter when he comes out? Waiting patiently at the edge of that marked line that says wilderness? No. You know where Peter is? On the fishing boat. And Jesus has to go back by the lake and go, hey, Peter, I called you already. And so Peter again begins to follow Jesus, right? But then, when Jesus is crucified, and he's put into that tomb, and then he resurrects, and they run to the tomb, and he's not there, and the angels say, he's not here, why do you seek the living among the dead? It's an incredible message. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Like, of course he's alive. Instead of waiting, going, he's alive, right? Like we would be singing, he's alive. No, where does Peter go? Back to the boats. And Jesus has to come confront Peter at that lake and say, Peter, who do you love more, the fish or me? Three times he has to ask him this question. Well, you know what Peter was saying with all of this? Look, it's been fun following you. I've enjoyed the miracles. The food was fantastic. Especially the miraculous food. It was great. It's divine. But I've got a plan. I want to fish. I like fishing. And God said, I've called you for more. I know it doesn't look like it yet, but what you're going to do is be so much more important than fishing. It didn't look like it. For 3.5 years, it didn't look like it. For 3.5 years, Jesus has to go keep getting Peter off the boat, so to speak. What are you doing, Peter? I like to fish. I'd rather fish. I trust fishing. I know where the fish like to lay at night. I know where to drop my net. It makes sense to me. I like the feel of the water under the boat. I like pulling it ashore the early dawn with a load of fish that I can sell in the market. I like doing that. It's what I know. It's easy for me. I like it. It's my will. It's my plan. It's what my daddy did. Look, it's got my name on there. Peter and Sons Fishing Company. I don't know if it had that or not. I'm just making that part up. Eventually, Peter had to surrender his will to God's plan. And God had great things for him. He preaches the day of Pentecost. He's going to write a couple of books in the New Testament. Some theorize perhaps he's even the one who wrote Hebrews. God's going to use him for tremendous things. He's going to lead the church for the first several years of its existence. All because he said, following Jesus is more important than following the fish in the water. Sometimes it's hard to surrender our will, but God has something better. But you have to surrender to see those things come to pass. It's always worth it. Always. It's not always easy, but it's always worth it. But it doesn't happen. It does not happen if we don't allow ourselves to become vulnerable, put it all on the altar, and say, God, I will trust you, not my will, but thy will be done. See, here's the problem. Sometimes what we turn to is a sin. We find ourselves looking for a comfort or a pleasure to soothe the things in our life. Because sometimes facing what has happened, facing our mistakes, facing the things that have transpired is harder. And we come to that moment where it's hard to get past that because I'm going to have to trust God and I've got to put it on the altar and I'd rather just go back to what I've done. The problem is sin is a temporary respite. It's a very temporary feel-good moment that will soon enough abandon you. But if you're willing to put it on the altar, if you're willing to climb Mount Moriah with that difficult return journey in mind, God will do marvelous things. Let me talk about this idea that God would have known beforehand what Abraham would do. Now, obviously, God in his foreknowledge knows, because God knows everything, right? He's God outside of time. He sees all of time in one moment. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows the end from the beginning. He sees it all. Everybody said amen. So the rationale is, and they take this and we try to apply it to our lives, is this, well, if he knew before it all happened that Abraham was going to take his son and go up to the mountain, then why did Abraham need to do it? Because God knew it was going to take place. Right? Okay, God knew it would take place, but faith does not become faith until Abraham starts to do it. So what needs to transpire does not transpire until Abraham puts it into action. Right? So, if I had in my hand an apple seed, you probably wouldn't be able to see it from where you are, but I've got an apple seed here. Pretend with me. I have full faith that if I plant this apple seed in the ground, in a few years, I'm going to harvest some apples. How many would agree with me? Right. Yeah, it makes sense. Apple seed, you plant it, it grows, get apples eventually. Not the first few years, takes a few years, but then eventually, yes, you get apples. We all agree that's the way things work. Guess what? If I never take that apple seed and plant it in the ground, now I can say I have full faith that it's going to work. I can tell you all day long how you water it, how you fertilize it, how you keep other things away. I can tell you all day long everything you got to do. But until I take that and actually put it in the ground, guess what? I ain't getting no apples. And then Sister Pierce can't make me apple pie later. I only get the apples if what? I plant the seed in the ground. In other words, I have to take action. You know what Abraham's doing here? He's planting the apple seed in the ground. Yes, God knew how it would work. Yes, God knew he was going to do it. Yes, it's all true. But it doesn't happen until he takes his faith, grabs the apple seed, so to speak, and puts it in the ground. The same thing for you and I. Until we step out in faith, it's just a good theory. It's just a good idea. Something we believe, but we've never tested it. We've never trusted him with it. What made the difference here? And why God would say, what he's saying is, now I see that you're willing to trust me. Now I will see to everything else you need. Goes back to that word Jireh. Goes back to that word God will see to it. Ra'ah. Yira. It goes back to this. God is saying, when you see to what I've said, then I will see to the fruition of it. But if you're not willing, God says, then I can't do what I want to do. So my question for you is, are you willing to trust him with all of the quote-unquote apple seeds in your life? Are you willing to take all those areas of faith and fear and worry and doubt and problems and past experiences and put it in God's hand and step out in faith? So, Pastor, how do I step out in faith? Well, it is by actually doing what he's called you to do. Now, I'm not meaning traveling to some other continent to preach the gospel. And we all have a desire to see God's word spread. That's not what I'm talking about. But there are things we can do right here, right now. Are you willing to talk to somebody if God brings them into your orbit, into your circle? Are you willing to be brave enough to speak up and face ridicule? Or them saying negative things about you and say, you know, actually, I think Jesus is the answer for that. Because we live in a climate where that can be tough sometimes. But if we're not willing to speak up, what happens? God knows how to take our words, right? How did God create everything? By the word of his mouth, right? We're made in his image. God uses, we have to step out by faith, right? Let me give you another one, right? I need God to prosper me. Okay, I would ask you the question, do you pay your tithe? What does that have to do with it? Tithe is all about trusting God. Tithe is not about the money. Tithe is about trusting God. Your tithe is an example of your trust in God. Your offering, on the other hand, is an example of your love for God. But tithing, that is part of your trusting God. You know, as you bring that 10%, what you're saying is, God, I realize that I made $500 this week, but truthfully, God, all $500 is actually yours because everything is yours, and you've allowed me to have the $500. And in demonstration that I know you've done this, I'm going to put $50 back into your kingdom, and I trust that you're going to take that $50, do great things with it, and you're going to supply in my life as if I still had the $50. Because you're going to make things come to pass, because that's the kind of God you are. So I'm going to trust you. Tithing is an example of trust. So if you're not willing to tithe, and I don't think you might hear this, I don't know right offhand, I haven't looked in the last few weeks or months, but if you're not willing to trust him in your tithe, how can God take anything and cause it to multiply and be blessed? And we could then extend that to offerings to a certain extent, because offerings are an example of our love and our excitement and our joy in him. These are how we begin to put things into place. All right, so, well, what if somebody's sick? Should I pray for them? Absolutely. What if they don't get healed? That's not your problem. You know, I go to the hospital all the time to pray for people. People love when pastor shows up to pray for them. They believe it's going to happen. Great. Truly doesn't take me being there for it to happen, but I'm glad you have faith that I talk to God and I'm going to pray with faith. But here's the thing. When I pray, I'm very much aware that if Sister Dane, if you're sick in the hospital and I come to pray for you, get this, I can't heal you at all. I have not one ounce of healing power in me. None. So if you're expecting me to show up and heal you, guess what? You're going to be disappointed. Sorry. But what I can do is pray to the one who is a healer. And it's his job to heal. Listen, it's my job to pray. It's your job to pray. It's his job to heal. Right? We go back to this. I do what I can do. God will do what he does. If I do what God's called me to do, God will do what only he can do. Can I go back to that thing with Peter for a moment? When he's in the prison and the angel shows up, watch this. The angel wakes him and says, Peter, rise and put on your shoes. Right? Then the chains fall off. If Peter said, I'm in chains, I can't do nothing. Guess what? He stays in chains. And his story comes to an abrupt, violent end that God did not plan for. He has to put his faith in God. Put on your shoes. All right? Don't know where I'm going, but sure, I'll put on my shoes. Then God, the angel of the Lord, leads him out of the prison. Question for you. Why didn't the angel put the shoes on Peter's feet for him? Because God expects you to do what you can do. You can tie your own shoes. You can tie your own shoes. We want God to do the miraculous and we do nothing. And God says, no, I want you to trust me. So I want you to put the seed in the ground and watch me make it grow. You do what you can do and I'll take over from there. This is what Abraham has learned. This is how we begin to bring the provision of God into our lives. We need his provision in our lives. We need his power to be demonstrated in our lives. If we don't step out, if we don't do what we can do, we'll never see God's power at work in our lives. When Abraham takes his son, and they make their way up that mountain, and Abraham has full intent of building the altar, setting his son on it, he is acting in a manner consistent with his knowledge of God. I want you to think about that. We always act in a manner consistent with our knowledge of God. If you find yourself doing things that are not right or not trusting God over and over again, it's because you really don't trust God. We always act in a manner consistent with our knowledge and faith in God. So if we say we trust God, but we don't tithe, we really don't trust God. If we say we trust God, but we never pray, we really don't trust God. If we say we trust God, but we hold on to things, old habits, old emotions, old feelings, we really don't trust God. You see, when Abram comes to the land of promise and there's a famine and he leaves for Egypt, you know what it says? I don't really trust God. I only trust what I can see, and what I saw on the journey was good, but what I saw here wasn't good, so I don't trust God. That's what his actions said. Now, I can't answer for you, but I want my actions to demonstrate that I trust him. The only way for that to happen is for testing to come in our lives every once in a while. There will always be testing. We all go through testing. If we'll be faithful, if we'll do what's right, if we'll put it on the altar, if we'll trust him, if we'll walk up Mount Moriah, God will do the miraculous. If we plant the seed, he'll cause it to grow, and he'll bring an abundant harvest. That's the kind of God he is. But you don't see it until you're willing to put your faith in him and trust him with it. That's how we bring the provision of God into our life. When we trust him, when we step out by faith, then he brings it into our life. Somebody said amen. All right, would you stand with me? I got a few more things I can say, but I'm going to stop right there. And we'll go on to something else next week. But let's just lift our hands to God and ask him to help us, to remind us in those moments that he is God, that he loves us. He's not going to abandon us, but rather he's going to provide for us if we're willing to trust him. Would you just kind of make that your prayer right now? Lord Jesus, Lord, we understand what your word says. And sometimes in our humanity, things get difficult. We get to looking around too much at the winds and the waves. Lord, I pray that you would help us to put our focus on you, Lord, that our trust would be in you. Help us, Lord, that step by step we would trust you, knowing that you will never fail us, that you will never abandon us, that you'll never let it come to naught, but rather, Lord, that you're going to do the miraculous. You are the God that provides. You will see to it if we're willing to climb Mount Moriah. So Lord, our trust is in you. Our faith is in you. Lord, we're going to step out by faith. We're going to do the things you've called us to do, even when it's hard and difficult. Because in you, Lord, is our hope. In you, Lord, is our strength. In you, Lord, is our answer. So we put our trust in you. We put our trust in you. Thank you, Lord. You are the best gift, the best provision, the best everything. And Lord, we know that. We understand that. But sometimes in our humanity, we get sidetracked by the things we see around us. So Lord, just remind us that you're above all of those things and you're greater than all of those things. And you're not going to let us fail. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, in Jesus' name. This Sunday morning, of course, is our children's program. It's going to be awesome. You don't want to miss that. We're going to have a great time. That is this Sunday morning. There'll be no evening service this Sunday. So just Sunday morning, but it'll be our children's program. It's going to be awesome. You're going to be enthused. You're going to be blessed. I don't know. You might even worship for a little bit. We're going to have a great time Sunday morning. Give somebody near you a high five. Say, man, I'm so glad you're here tonight. I love you with the love of God. God's got great things for you. Trust him. God bless you. You're dismissed in the name of Jesus.